That was good, wasn't it? Hey, welcome to Genesis. We're glad you're here. How you doing this morning? Man, we had a great weekend. Some guys around the room, we got to go fishing. My son Josiah caught the biggest fish I've ever seen taken out of the river, so he was pretty happy. And man, what a great guy with some time with some guys this week. So we've been blessed this week. If you didn't get to go, dudes, next February we go fishing, and it's a great time. Also, let me tell you a little bit about us as a church. If you're a guest, my name is Mike, first of all, and I'm one of the elders here. I am the pastor of preaching and vision for Genesis, and I get to most weeks, I'm the person who's up here, but we have some other great guys who preach as well. We as a church want to make much of Jesus, and we want our church to be on mission in this city and around the world. Here's what that means. We love Eureka, and we want to be invested in the city. We want the city to be better because we are here, right? And so this Saturday night is an opportunity to join us with what it looks like to live on mission and love this city. We've been meeting in this school for several years now, and we've had a relationship with Blevins Elementary for a long time. And one of the things that they do this Saturday night, they are hosting their Blevins PTO Trivia Night. It's an event that helps raise money for the PTO. My wife is a teacher here, and she is a beneficiary of the gifts that the PTO gives to the teachers and helps just better the school with field trips, with supplies, just all the stuff the PTO does. This is their big fundraiser. And for several years, we have been partnering with the PTO pre-COVID. And we've missed the last couple of years, so those of you who are kind of new may not remember us doing this, but we've been partnering with them by providing the trivia and really being the hosts of the evening. So here's what's going to happen Saturday night, is that Genesis, our church, is actually going to provide the whole trivia. Other groups have to pay somebody to come in and provide trivia. We're going to provide the trivia, and the trivia we're going to provide for the people who come into the Blevins PTO Trivia Night is the best trivia anywhere. I'm just telling you. People pay and get way less than what our church is going to offer them. But we also come in with our church people and we just serve all night long. We have people who just kind of go from table to table and meet people. We kind of help with whatever needs they have. We answer questions. And then our crew basically helps us with keeping score each round, taking the score sheet and keeping score, and just making sure that the night runs smoothly. But more importantly, what we really want is our people just to be present, to be relational with the other people in our city. And it's us putting our best foot forward to say, we are the people of Jesus, we love Jesus with all our heart, we are in this city, we want to make Eureka a better place because we're here. Okay, so that's kind of the big spiel of what the trivia night is. We need you to sign up. There's a couple ways you can do that this morning. There's a way to sign up online through Koinonia. Those of you who aren't part of our church, that's kind of our online community. Or if you've got a worship folder, the green folder, you just tear that form on the perforated, put your name and just write down, I'm coming to trivia night. If you're working, we need you there at 6 o'clock, and you'll be there till about 10, just so you know. But you can fill that out and just drop it in the offering when we do that later. Or at the end of the service, there's a table in the back. We will have one of our wonderful servants back at the back table. You can just slip back there if you have more questions or if you didn't get the green thing turned in, you can go back there and tell her and you can sign up. But we need to have a good crew this Saturday night so that we can love our city well, all right? So that's a big deal. It's a great event. It's one of the ways that we are intentional about loving and serving our city. We were driving home yesterday from the fishing trip, and in my car we had a conversation about, you know, who was the best Batman. So that's my opening question. Who's the best Batman? How many of you are like Christian Bale's the dude? All right. How many Michael Keaton people? All right, cool. How many of you are need Jesus because you think Val Kilmer was the best Batman? Nobody there, right? How many of you go far enough back to say, you know, it's still Adam West? Yeah. A lot of you, all right? A lot of you remember it. Anybody want to vote for anybody else? I'm trying to think if there's anybody else even worth mentioning today. But what's that? George Clooney. Any George Clooney people? You're with the Val Kilmer people if you vote. We need to have a... I'm just old enough to have caught the reruns, not the first airing, but the reruns of Batman. You know, on every afternoon when I was a kid, Adam West, a wham, bang, slam, you know, fights and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, them in those ridiculous tights they put them in, you know. And, you know, Adam West was not like this built guy. Would, you know, most of the other Batman, they at least put him in a suit that makes him look buff, but they were just in these weird tights. But they are dealing with the Joker and all this. And as you're watching Batman every week, like, They always kind of told every story in two parts. So you would get to the end of the first part of a story with one of the great villains of the Batman, you know, saga, and it would have this moment where it would pause and say, you know, that start asking questions like, what happens? Is Batman going to be eaten by this giant machine? Is the Joker going to get away? And they would say, to find out, you need to do what? Tune in next week. Same bat channel. There you go, right? We are to be continued. And then you come back next week and they would pick up the story and you would hear a phrase like this as it started. They would say something to the effect of previously on Batman, and they would recap the story so you'd get into it. Or I was watching this week and actually with a couple of my kids and heard previously on Brooklyn Nine-Nine. You know, I mean, there's kind of this moments in stories where there is a to be continued. Well, we are jumping into this amazing book. I am so, like, pumped and psyched about preaching through the book of Acts. And Acts, in a very real way, is a book that the whole book has this hovering idea of to be continued. I'll get more to that in a minute. But it is both the continuation of a story, and the story it tells has not ended. That's where we're going. Now, why preach Acts? Why preach the Bible? I'll give you a warm-up. We're going to be here a long, long time. 28 chapters. We're going to preach, you know, sometimes large sections, large whole stories. Other weeks, we may take a shorter journey through this, but we're going to preach all the way through Acts. And if you've been around Genesis a long time, you know that the steady diet of the preaching and teaching here at Genesis Church is the diet of preaching straight through books of the Bible. Let me explain why we do this real quick. Why not just pick and choose topics and jump around? We do that sometimes. We've done a couple topical series recently. But why not just do that all the time? We could preach the felt needs of people. We could make people feel more connected. And the reason is because we firmly believe that when we open the book that you have in your laps or you have on your app, and we jump into reading and interacting with that, it is there that we meet the voice of God. That God, for some crazy, beautiful, glorious reason, the God who created the universe and put the stars into space, the God who is way bigger than our brains could ever get around, has chosen to condescend himself and make himself known to us. That we are not left guessing and wondering what God is like. He has chosen to reveal that to us. And the way he has chosen, or the clearest way, God has chosen to reveal who he is to us, the true and living God. The clearest way he has chosen to do that for us is by speaking through the lives and the words and the pens of people as they wrote the scriptures. That he inspired not just the big idea of the Bible, he inspired the very words that are in the scripture. That human authors wrote, but they never wrote without the inspiration of the Spirit, and God is able, through their pens, to give us exactly what he intended to communicate to us. And so we have to make a decision with our preaching and teaching in churches. Do you want to hear from me, or do you want to hear from God? Now, I'm going to ask that again, and I'd like some of you answered, right? Do you want to hear from me, or do you want to hear from God? I am nobody, y'all. I am nothing more than a messenger who has been giving a clear message. Far be it from me to think I am more important than the message. And by preaching straight through books of the Bible, here's what we do. We make sure that it is the voice of God that rings true and through to us. So we're going to jump into this book. It's a great story. It's a massive story. It's an epic story. And it is a story that is also a sequel. And so what we're going to do is we're going to journey through this book of Acts, and we're going to look at the different parts of it, and we're going to connect it to this great story that is God's story that is revealed in Scripture. And so this morning, my goal this morning is really simple. We need to introduce the book. We need to kind of jump into it and understand what the book is all about, what are some of the themes and big ideas, how this book teaches us about God, about the world around us, about the nature of the church and ourselves. We need to begin to hear the voice of God in the story and be drawn to what he has to say to us through Acts. And so I want to lay some groundwork. I will tell you that I've gone, we had a person in our church a few years ago who talked about the idea of mic vomit. That what I do is I sit down, I just start writing. I love writing. I probably should be more diligent about being disciplined about some writing and even try to publish some things, and that's me going, but I'll get rejected and feel all bad about it, and so I never get that far. But sometimes I just start writing. And so for most series like this, including this one, I spent some time writing out a document that is for you. It's my gift to you, for those of you who want to do a little deeper dive. That is it's about a 10-page introduction to Acts. I would challenge you, go out and find it. It's on the Genesis blog. It's on our like I said, on Koinonia, on our website. You can find it either place. You can go to blog.genesiseureka.com if you're new to Genesis and find it there. And just download that and read through it. It's a PDF document. You just start reading through it and interacting with it. There will be some themes I hit this morning. I cannot give you nearly as much as I gave in that document in terms of introduction, understanding of the book of Acts. But our goal this morning is to get into the book through these first five verses and interact with what the author has said. Because here's a little clue. I just told you that it is God who has spoken. But the way God chose to speak, God did not choose to speak by dropping a book out of the sky that hit somebody in the head on the way to the supermarket. He chose to work through the lives of real people. And what we end up with is 66 different documents. The Bible is not one book. It is a library of books that has 66 smaller works. Each of the 66 books in your Bible that have different titles, different names, different places, each of the 66 different books stands alone as a work in itself. It comes from one or sometimes more than one genre of literature. It has a central message, and it was written by a human author to an audience that is very real. We're going to find out about that here in Acts, the beginning of Acts. But God has so orchestrated the lives and the pens and even the audiences that these books were written to, the genres of literature, the different ways of addressing things, so that over top of the whole Bible, there is an amazing grand narrative that only he, a grand story that only he could orchestrate. That's one of the ways I know the Bible is not just a human book. There are 66 books. It was written over a period of 1,500 years from three different continents and three different languages. There is one great story that is being told by God through the 66 different stories, over 40 different human authors that write their books. And Acts is one of these great stories. And so let's jump into this. I want to kind of wrestle with the idea that the whole theme is to be continued. You see our title up here, you see it up there, to be continued, the book of Acts. That's going to be our theme all the way through this, because all the way through this, we're going to be reminding ourselves that Acts is a continuation. It's a continuation of in several ways. That's kind of how we're going to introduce the book this morning. We're going to talk about why we're doing this series and why we're calling it To Be Continued, and kind of four reasons this morning why that title fits. And the first is this, that Acts is actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. Acts is actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. What we have in the Bible are two books that are a prequel and a sequel, that this author Luke, more on him in just a minute, this author Luke actually writes about 27% of what is in our New Testament. He is, in terms of number of words and number of pages, the most prolific author in the New Testament. One of his best buddies, a guy named Paul, wrote 13 books. Luke wrote two. This guy Paul wrote 13. And Paul is the focus of the second half of this story. But they were best of friends. Paul wrote about 23%. So really, about 50% of our New Testament comes from the pen of two people who were buddies, who traveled together and did mission together. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But Luke has written two epic stories, a prequel and a sequel. You know, like whole idea of prequels and sequels, right? You have, like, the most famous one is at the end of Star Wars, you know, the first one. Now they got so many that they're all prequels and sequels, but you had A New Hope. And there was this beautiful light story, and then you have then The Empire Strikes Back. And that's probably the one prequel sequel where the sequel may be better than the original. Usually, when you have a movie franchise that says makes the original, and then they try to do the sequel is not as good. But what we have is The Empire Strikes Back, right? And at the end of The Empire Strikes Back, and here's a giveaway. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm going to, spoiler alert, okay? There's this moment where the villain, Darth Vader, looks at Luke and says, "Luke, I am your father," right? One of the great plot twists in history. Well, I love this because in the Gospel of Luke, we have God the Father looking at Luke saying, "Luke, I am your father," right? It's part of the story, right? But we have a prequel and a sequel to the Gospel of Luke. And so let's set this up. We have the Gospel of Luke is the story told from Luke's perspective to this here telling the story about the life of Jesus, where the book of Acts focuses in on the story of what happened after Jesus ascended. So look at verses 1 and 2. If you don't have a Bible, grab it. Find that page in your Bibles or find in your app. Follow along with me. Here's what he says in verses 1 and 2. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So you see that first book. The first book he's referencing is the Gospel of Luke. Now, if you really want to do a great study, as we're reading Acts and studying Acts, go back and read through the Gospel of Luke and get familiar with the way Luke writes, some of the big themes. I, for years, thought the Holy Spirit showed up in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, until I actually read through the New Testament book of Luke and found that the Holy Spirit is everywhere in Luke's Gospel. And one of the places we see is that Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, does a whole bunch of stuff. And so there is beauty in this, that there is this prequel and sequel. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Luke says this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me, also having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." So we have the introduction of two books addressing from this author Luke to this person Theophilus and some ideas about what is said. And in Luke's gospel, he says, listen, here's kind of what he, let me reframe this. He says, you've heard some things about Jesus. You haven't probably believed yet. And because of that, I have done the work of going to eyewitnesses, those who knew Jesus and hung out with them, those who were ministers of the gospel. That's a reference to the 12 apostles. I went to eyewitnesses so that I could write you a detailed, historical, accurate account of the things that happened among us. I'm going to tell you this. He comes back in Acts and says, I wrote the previous book, and here's what we're going to do. So let's talk a little about who these people are and why they matter. Who is Luke? Who is Luke? Well, first of all, what we find is Luke never names himself in the story, but he does show up. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But Luke is several things. First of all, he is a disciple. Luke is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. At some point in time, somebody shared Jesus with Luke, and Luke heard the beauty of the message of Jesus, that glorious message that he eventually wrote about in the Gospel of Luke. He heard how Jesus lived this life of beauty and purity and holiness, and that he taught and he did miracles, that those miracles put him sideways with the religious leaders in the Roman government. It ended in the execution of Jesus Christ on the cross as an ordinary criminal at the time. But 3 days later, something happened that changed everything. That Jesus Christ blew the doors off the grave. That he was alive and that he had claimed authority over all things. And he had heard somebody, maybe the Apostle Paul, preach to him and say, if you will turn from your sins, if you will place your faith and trust in Jesus and in Christ alone, the God of this universe will rescue you. He will forgive you of your sins. He will transform your life. And Luke heard that message, and Luke believed. He trusted in Christ, and it changed everything for him. I don't know your background. I don't know your story, but I offer you this, that if you will turn from you, if you will turn from your idols, if you will turn from your brokenness, if you will look to Christ, if you will trust in him, the same Jesus who saved Luke will save you. He was a follower of Jesus. He was a disciple. Second, we learned that Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. The way we know this is that Paul, who is this guy, and if you're like, I don't know who Paul is, I would love to unpack, but that's a whole other sermon. We're going to be preaching half the book. But let me tell you this, Paul becomes the most important missionary that the Church of Jesus Christ has ever known. His story is amazing, and we learn the story in Luke, okay? So if you're like, I don't know who this Paul guy is, hang with us. We'll get to him later. But Paul, in another book that he wrote, identifies Luke as a physician who is traveling with Paul. Now, if you understand this, and if you study the life of Paul, you understand that the one thing that happens to Paul is that Paul, what he does is he goes into every city and he preaches Jesus. And two things happen. The first thing that happens is when he preaches Jesus in a city, people like Luke believe, right? Woohoo! And a whole bunch of other people get ticked and beat him up. And so I see Luke kind of like the cut doctor in a boxing, you know, that he goes out and Paul fights a few rounds and he comes back bloody and there's Luke in the corner taking care of him, healing his wounds, doing all he needs to do, and then sending Paul back out in the next time. And this is kind of just the repeated that Luke the doctor is now possibly Paul's traveling personal physician hanging out with Paul on these journeys that he goes on. But this also tells us that he's educated. His education, the level of his education, his intelligence actually shows up in his writing. His Greek, New Testament, is written in Greek. His Greek is some of the most advanced, cleanest, most beautiful Greek in the New Testament. You're not reading it in Greek, you're reading it in English, so you won't pick up on that, but scholars will tell you that it's some of the cleanest, best writing in the New Testament. He is a detailed historian that comes from the fact that educated, and he is in this. He is part of this journey with Paul. In fact, here's how we will discover this as we go through Luke. Now, this is going to be a long time from now, okay? But in the last several chapters of Luke, Luke never talks about himself. He never goes, "Hey, look at me." But what happens in the story that he tells in Luke is the narrative changes in voice from, and this will help you if you go back to like your freshman English class, here we go. It changes from in voice from third person plural, which is they, them, right, to first person plural, we. What happens in the story, he doesn't never identifies himself, but it goes from they went here, they went to this city, they preached here, they did this, to we went to this city, we did this. And so we know where Luke actually joins the story, where he changes the voice of the story as it's told. He is involved in this story that he is now telling. He was not involved in the first story. He was not a personal eyewitness to the story of Jesus. He is a personal eyewitness to the spread of the gospel to the nations. And that's cool. And so he's a disciple. He's a doctor. He is a friend and traveling companion with Paul. He is also a reliable historian. Over and over, the history that Luke tells has been verified actually by, in the last 100 years, there have actually been myriads of archaeological digs that have verified the fact that Luke was a detailed, thorough, and accurate historian. We can trust his words. And so this is who Luke is. He's writing to this guy named Theophilus. So who is Theophilus? Well, that's an interesting name, right? Just call him Theo for short. And the author, what he is saying to his audience matters. And what the only place we know anything about Theo is from the two introductions and the books that were written for him. But from the two introductions, this is what we can tell you. First of all, the name itself is a compound Greek word that means friend of God. Theos is God, phileo or phylos is friend, and so Theophilus is a name that means friend of God. That could have been his real name. Or it may be a pseudonym that Luke used to protect him because he does call him most excellent Theophilus. And in Luke's writings specifically, and in other writings of the time, the title most excellent was something you only used for people who were affiliated with the Roman government. We don't know specifically, but he is probably a noble who is a Roman official. I actually think at the end of the book, we end up with this guy I've talked about several times named Paul, who is awaiting a trial. I think there's a really good possibility, although I can't tell you for sure this is true, a really good possibility that Theophilus was actually involved in the trial of Paul. He might have been Paul's attorney. He might have been the judge. He might have just been involved in the proceedings. But Paul is awaiting a trial at the end of the book, and Theophilus may have been somebody involved in this. There's some clues at the end of the book that might lead us to believe that. But he's an official. He is a friend of God. He's probably a noble Roman official. And what we heard is that he is a skeptical person who has heard the story of Jesus and who is wrestling with whether or not the things that are true. And Luke's desire is to do all he can to help him understand the story of Jesus, the outcome of the story of Jesus, and he wants his friend to believe like he does. That's his goal. And here's why this is important for us. In some way, shape, or form, every one of us in here this morning are Theophilus. We need this book. We need to hear what it has to say. And even though it was written by Luke to Theophilus, it was inspired by God for us as well. And so why does God give us the book? Why do we end up with this book? Well, first of all, the book is to tell the story of the spread of the gospel and the church to, and this is in Acts 1:8, we will hit this next week, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Luke in his writing, Jesus says this, "You will be my witnesses." He's talking to the original band of people who are believing in Jesus after his resurrection. He says, "You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth after you receive the Holy Spirit." And so we see in our text this morning, he tells them to go wait for that promise. But when that promise comes, and here's what goes on in the book of Luke. That is actually the outline of the gospel, or the story. The first several chapters, chapter 2 through like chapter 9, is the witness of the church and the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. Then we're going to have several chapters in the middle of the book that tell the witness of the gospel and the spread of the church to Judea and Samaria. And then the last two-thirds or last half of the book is actually the witness of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And very specifically in the story, it's going to tell us about the spread of the gospel in the Roman Empire to even the capital city of Rome. And so it's going to tell us the story of the birth of the church. It's going to tell us the story of church planting. So we have the mother church in Jerusalem, and then every church after that comes like in the same form as the preaching of Christ, the forms of people of God, and now we have a church in a city. And it's going to tell us what that looked like. And if God had not inspired Luke to write, we would have this massive hole in our Bible that would be a real problem for us as we try to understand what the faith means. If Luke did not want his friend Theophilus to know about Jesus and then the spread of the gospel, and we didn't have Luke and Acts, very specifically Acts, we would not understand how the Great Commission was actually lived out. Jesus told his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations." We would have no clue what that's supposed to look like. It is Acts that tells us how that happened and what the early church did to advance the gospel and to make much of Jesus in the world. We would not know much of anything about this guy named Paul that we've hit a couple times other than the things that he wrote. But it is the book of Acts, it tells us how Paul came to believe in Jesus, how he then became a committed teacher and preacher of Christ. His whole story of going from town to town, we wouldn't know anything about that. We would have virtually no information about the first 30 years of Christianity, but we have great information from this book about how Christianity started and how it spread. And as we read our New Testament, almost everything else after the four Gospels, the first four books of the book of Acts, is a letter. And the book of Acts gives us the context to know what is going on, because almost all of the letters in the New Testament are written to individuals. First of all, they're written by individuals that show up in Acts, and they're written to individuals or churches that were planted in the story of Acts. We have this amazing two books in the New Testament that are called 1 and 2 Corinthians. And we studied one of them a couple years ago. The truth of the matter, if we didn't have the book of Acts, it would just be a random letter from some random guy to some random city. But Acts tells us about this guy, Paul, again, who goes to the city in the Greek Empire called Corinth, and how he preaches the gospel, plants a church. Everything we need to understand about the book of these letters to these churches in Corinthians comes from the story that is told in Acts. One of the big ways to read the Bible, the New Testament very specifically, is to connect the story of Acts to the rest of the letters. Another example, we have this letter from a guy named James. If we didn't have the book of Acts, we wouldn't know a whole lot about him. What we do know is James, the author of James, the letter from James was Jesus' half-brother who becomes the key leader in the church in Jerusalem. He didn't believe in Jesus before. We're going to find out this in 2 weeks. He didn't believe in Jesus before, but when his brother rose again, he was like, oh, that's what it meant. And we learn that from Acts. And so Acts is this amazing sequel that we need to hear, this continuation of the gospel of Luke as Luke is penning to his friend, but God is over top accomplishing his purpose, which leads to the second thing. Acts is a continuation of the great story. Acts is a continuation of the great story. That God, the real story in the Bible is God telling his story and inviting us in. That God is telling this grand narrative that begins with the theme of creation, where God in story form tells us how everything was made, that he is the author of all things, and that everything on this planet owes their existence and is actually owned by the Creator. We find why the world is so broken and twisted, though, as the first two people choose to reject God and decide to try to be God. And what Adam and Eve in this grand story and you and I have done is we have looked at the God who says, I am telling a great story. And our response is, I don't want to be part of your story. I'm going to have my own play. I don't want to be involved in you telling your story. I just want my story to be about me. And our relationship with God is severed. And the whole rest of the Bible is the story of God's love for his people and his rescue and redemption of the world and that he created and the people that he loves. And so Acts fits into this. It is the great story, the grand story of all things. It is the story of how God acts and speaks. In fact, look again at verse 1 where he says that he is writing concerning all that Jesus began to do and teach. This is how anybody, like, if you want to know anything about anybody, the way you find information about somebody is to listen to what they say and watch what they do. And this is what the whole Bible is. The whole Bible is God saying, I want you to know me. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak, and you will hear my voice, and I'm going to act, and you will see my actions. And what we see is the God who speaks and acts is good and holy and righteous. And we know that because he said so, but we also have a whole record of his work in the world to look at in the Bible, in the scriptures, that show us the character of God on display through the things that he does. I right now am reading this amazing story from my own devotional life in the book of Exodus. The story of God who has loved and already called a people to himself. They are in slavery, and we see God's might, his power, on display as he brings plagues, as acts of judgment against the oppressor, and he delivers his people miraculously. And we see in this event how God saves his people, that he will go to any length to save those that are his. Well, you say, how do I know that I'm his? By trusting in him. He has provided the same redemption from our slavery in the person of Jesus, right? And we run to him. And so this great story. So look again at what it says here. As Jesus starts talking, verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about, and here's the phrase, about the kingdom of God. That's what the great story is about. The story is about God's kingdom on earth. That God is the creator, is the king. But we have been part of a coup. And God could have just wiped us out and judged us. He was big enough, strong enough to rule the way he wanted to. But rather than doing that, he came himself in the person of Jesus. The king returned. Luke in Luke's gospel talks a lot about the kingdom and the return of Christ as the true king of God's kingdom. And that kingdom is made known through the miracles and the healings and the love and the care of Jesus. But that king went to the cross. But believe it or not, the cross was actually a throne. And God ruled the universe from a cross as he gave his life for you and for me. And the kingdom is alive. And right now we're in this phase of the kingdom that where God is telling his story through the preaching of Christ, so that there are some people, some of us, will hear that message like Luke, and we will bow our knees to King Jesus, and the kingdom advances. And Luke told the story of Jesus. Acts is going to tell the story, and here's where it goes. It's amazing. We're going to open the book of Acts, and we're going to find out that Jesus is talking to this group of people, and he's still here, but he's going to ascend, and he's going to go back to heaven. We'll hit that next week. And there's 120 people who hear the voice of Jesus and go back to this upper room. And there's 120 people who are hanging out, just praying and waiting for what God has promised, the coming of the Spirit. They don't know what to do, but they just pray and wait. And as they pray and wait, there's this day where they wake up. It's a Hebrew festival. We'll get to that. But on this day of a Hebrew festival, the Holy Spirit comes on them. He does miracles as they were filled with the Spirit. This small band of 120 people in a city of multiplied thousands spill into the street, and they preach Jesus on day one. And they make much of Jesus. And 3,000, day one of Christianity, 3,000 people become followers of Jesus, right? And they just keep preaching Jesus. We have the first church. We have the birthday of the church, and that church begins to grow. And just a few weeks later, they're kind of doing a head count again. We've gone from 3,120 on day one of Christianity to a church in Jerusalem that then numbers to 5,000 in a few weeks. In a few months, they get to the point where they say there are so many believers in Jerusalem that we can't count them. We just cannot count the number of people who are following Jesus. But there are little versions of the church all over the city and meeting in houses. They're coming to the temple to hear the apostles preach and teach. And they are the church of Jesus together in the city. And it has grown. But we know that even religious leaders, the people who are involved in killing Jesus, some of them have trusted in Christ. But something crazy happens. This guy named Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, and I've been hitting him all morning, starts a persecution where they kill this one guy named Stephen, who's a preacher boy. He's an amazing preacher. But they murder him in the street. And you think, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? And the people, like there's a persecution that breaks out, and the people flee, and they run all over, and they flee all over the world, back to their hometowns, away from Jerusalem. And it feels like Satan has won, the kingdom is defeated, but oh, this was the plan to spread the gospel of the God of this universe. Because what happens is he saves that crazy guy who started the persecution, this guy named the Apostle Paul. And we go to these regions around Judea and Samaria, and eventually Paul starts going on these missionary journeys. He starts going to every major city in the Roman Empire, in modern-day Turkey and Greece, and he preaches Christ, the gospel advances. He eventually gets arrested and sent to Rome, and even there, he was going to go to Rome on his own, but he ends up not going with his plan. It was God's plan. He goes in chains. But guess what the chains did? It puts him in Caesar's household, waiting a trial to Caesar. So guess what Paul does in Rome? He starts preaching to his guards. The guards who also guard Caesar. The men who will hold a sword next to Caesar end up spending a day or two with Paul, and he is winning them to Jesus. Only God can orchestrate. This is what happens. In 30 years, that's all it covers. In 30 years, something happened in the early world that is impossible before there's a printing press and before there is an internet. You can't do it in that. It can't happen. But it did. The gospel caught fire. The 30 years ends, but the story doesn't end. And the church spreads. It goes all over the world. It ends up in England. It ends up in Germany. We end up with Martin Luther. We end up with the English Reformation. And there's whole stories. And that story reached us. The story of God is still being told, even though Acts is over. It's a beautiful story. And God is telling his story in Scripture. But he's telling his story in you. And what happens is anytime God tells his story in the Bible, it is telling us history. Real events, real things that happened. But that story that is being told in history is also, it always comes with an invitation. The God of this universe is looking at you going, you want your life to count, you want your life to have meaning, you want your life to have purpose, quit telling your own story. Join mine. Give your life to something bigger than yourself. The God of this universe has died to set you free. Trust in me, and I will tell your story in a way that it joins my story, and it will be so rich and so beautiful and so full, and it will not end on the day that they put you in a grave. This story goes to Revelation 21, where people from every tribe, every nation, every people group, every language, every culture will be gathered around a throne praising Jesus, the King, and spending eternity having purpose and beauty because we are in the kingdom. That's the story. Acts is just a continuation of that story, but even though Acts ends, it doesn't end with that. It is the continuation of the mission of the Trinitarian God. Acts is about the one true and living God, who is God the Father, who orchestrates and planned and purposes everything that happens. God the Son, who came into history and took on humanity and gave his life for our redemption. We see this even in the text where here's Jesus for 40 days. And he gives them many proofs. I love the language here. Luke says he gave them many proofs of the resurrection. People in our culture, you may feel kind of weird trying to share Jesus with people and say, listen, my hope is in the fact that they killed this guy. 3 days later, he rose again. And you could, like sometimes if you've been a Christian long enough, you forget how weird that story is, right? Like, not once have I ever gone to a funeral and then had lunch the next week with a person in the casket. Doesn't happen, right? And we're trying to tell people that this guy died and rose again. And what happens is we feel the weight of, that's not the way things work in the world, that we're not sure what to do with it. Except Luke is reminding us, and I'm here to tell you, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most verifiable singular event in ancient history. There is more proof. Now, this is another sermon. There's great books. The resurrection is more verifiable in history than the fact that Julius Caesar even lived. I'm telling you, there's more proof that is stronger proof and closer to the events that this event happened than the fact that Julius Caesar even lived. There's an empty tomb. There are witnesses and eyewitnesses galore. Paul tells us that as many as 500 people saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion and resurrection. They are not hallucinating. They're not seeing some wishful thinking. And it is not, oh, Jesus raised in our hearts. Nope, they ate fish with a guy who died 3 days earlier. That's insane. And that's our story. But we do not have a faith that is rooted in philosophy or an idea. Our faith is in a person, and the story of that person happened in history. It's verifiable. And Jesus gave proofs. God the Son offering his life, God the Spirit, who will be given to them at the day of Pentecost. And it is the power of the Spirit. Look at what verse 5 says, where Jesus says, go wait until the promise, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized. You will be filled. You will be immersed in the Spirit of God who will come to be with you, that he will be the power of God. The book of Acts is a continuation of this grand story. It is a continuation of the mission of the Trinitarian God. Last thing I'll tell you this morning is that the book of Acts then is a continuation of God's purpose for his people. God's purpose for his people. He says, you will be baptized. John baptized you with water, verse 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus was with them for 40 days. About 10 days later, this event happens. It changed the world. The cross of Jesus, the spread of the gospel, is the thing, like, both Eastern and Western culture are then shaped from this, and even today, I remember the last 5 or 10 years just hearing all these pundits saying that secularization of the world is happening, that in another decade or 2 decades, there are going to be less people who believe in God. Don't believe a word of that. Our country is in a period where the gospel is not spreading like it did for the first 200 years among people, especially among people who look like us. There is an awakening and a revival happening in Africa right now where people by the millions are coming to faith in Jesus on that continent. There is a movement of God in South America and portions of South America where God is moving and the gospel is going on. And the church is advancing and people in the Middle East and in Southeast Asia are risking their lives and sharing Jesus, and people are dying. Persecution is always part of the story, but as people are giving their lives for the faith, the gospel advances. And his purpose through his people, and the way he does this is by saving individuals and then placing them in a community of faith that is the church. We're going to see the importance of the church all through this. In the Middle East right now, there is an awakening happening in the hardest, for several years it was the hardest, this last year was number 2 on the most difficult places to be a Christian, in the nation of Iran, where Iran in most recent years has had thousands and thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus, meeting in house churches and in silent churches, and Iran has become the largest sender of missionaries to the Middle Eastern countries in the world. There are Iranian former Muslims who are leaving Iran to go preach the gospel in Syria, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, these other places. It's insane. And God's purpose will not be thwarted. His mission will endure. His story is being told. What happens is you read Acts, and Acts is a weird book if you're reading the two main characters that come forward humanly are Peter and Paul. Peter, halfway through the book, disappears. There's no resolution. It's frustrating. What happened to Peter? I want to know what happened to Peter. What happened to the guy, right? Luke never tells us. Paul gets arrested in Jerusalem. He ends up on a boat. He ends up in Rome, and he is awaiting house arrest. He is under house arrest, awaiting a trial. I sounded like Elmer Fudd right there. That was awesome. Awaiting a trial. And you're reading, and you get to the end, and you read Acts 28, and you flip the page going, there's got to be another chapter to the story, and Acts ends with a comma, not a period. We don't know from Acts. Now, we'll get to Paul later, and I will tell you at that point in time what happens, but when you're reading, you don't know what happened. And as a reader, it's frustrating. Because what we do is we think it is, church history early called this the Acts of the Apostles. It is the book of Acts. It is not the Acts of the Apostles. If you think the apostles are the main characters in the story, you're missing the point. It is the acts of God accomplished through the person of the Holy Spirit and the life of the church. And the fact that God has so inspired. By the way, the reason I think it ends like that is because I think Luke, actually I believe firmly that this book was written finished in 62 AD. Because what happens is the book of Acts ends abruptly because Luke wrote down, hey, let me tell you what happened this afternoon, the end, because we're to today. Here you go, Theo. It's done. And it ends there as scripture, but it doesn't end there as God's story. The story of the gospel to the ends of the earth goes on. We are part of a network that is called Acts 29. I love the name of the name of the network. Because people will go, wait, I thought Acts only had 28 chapters. And I go, it did. We're still part of the story. Not as scripture, but as God's accomplished in telling his story. I love epics. And just a couple weeks ago, my wife and my kids, we sat down and watched Les Mis. Now, I love seeing it on the stage. It's amazing, massive story. If you've never seen it, next time it comes to town, you got to go see it. And this is not time for me to tell you that whole story, but it is an epic, beautiful tale of humanity, of beautiful themes that are embedded in the beauty of the image of God that is in us, of redemption, of grace. And it's a musical, so there are these huge songs. And I sit and watch this epic tale of Miz on the screen with, you know, Hugh Jackman and Anne Hathaway in the movie form singing the music and get so drawn in. And what happens is I walk into those epic stories with my struggles, my trials, my piddly little life, and my selfish way of seeing the world, right? And there's something about stepping into those stories where I'm pulled out of myself into something that is bigger. And what happens to me, my wife and I, we then sing the stupid songs for 3 weeks straight. Can't get them out of my head. You know, I just, you know, I'm walking around singing these, and I'm not going to sing for you because that would ruin the whole story. Go listen to them sing. But I would start singing these epic songs about redemption and glory and grace and goodness, and they would be a song on my tongue because I had engaged the story and stepped away from my piddly story and got drawn into a story that is bigger. This is what God wants for you. He wants to draw you into a story that is bigger, that is redemptive, that is beautiful, that will put a song in your mouth and praise on your lips, that will get you away from seeing your life and getting stuck in me, in the piddly me, and be involved in something that is grand and glorious and that is part of not only your redemption but the salvation of the nations. Acts invites you in. So keep coming back, because who is the Holy Spirit? What happens when he comes? What is this tongues thing and what is all about that? Well, guess what? Same bat time, same bat story. You're going to have to come back to find out what happens with these 120 people. But our response every week is to respond by repentance and trusting in Jesus. If we're a follower of Jesus, we all respond that way, by turning from ourselves and trusting in the gospel, believing the gospel. We do that by singing together and rejoicing together. We respond through our gifts and offerings. We take up an offering, not because we're asking. If you're a guest, this service is a gift to you. Enjoy it. But for those who are part of Genesis, it's our chance to give back. We respond by worship and lifting our voices in song to praise our King. And then we respond by leaving here knowing that God has included us in his grand story. And for those of you who you're here and you're like, I don't get this, but this is interesting. I would like to be like Luke and figure out what it looks like to believe in Jesus. Or if you're here and you just have prayer and you're hurting and you need somebody just to pray with you and hear you, at the end of our service over here by these speakers over here by this door, there's some chairs. We'll have some people over there who are ready to share Christ with you, pray with you, whatever you need. We would invite you to go there. And we're also going to end here with a short time of prayer for our church. We're in this wonderful but interesting season that is a time for us to pray about how we're in the process of moving from a school to our own location, our own building, and we're in the process of doing that. And so our people right now, people sitting around you, are praying about how what God has for them in that. And we got a couple more stories we want to share with you of some of our leadership team who've done this, and then just have somebody close my time out by praying over this. We've been talking about this, laying the foundation in prayer during this whole journey of our capital campaign. And so I'm going to add one more rock to the foundation of our prayers, and then we're going to have somebody pray after we see the video. So take a look at the screen, and those of you who are part of this journey with us, you just keep praying about what the Lord has for you in that.